My name is Maynard Johnson. I'm one of the village pastors at Holden Village. This Bible study is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And I've titled it two or three different ways. My ways are not your ways. This is justice. That's enough for right now. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read a writing of this parable, as I might write this today if I were trying to get at the same kinds of things. Okay, Karen, you're the narrator, so you can start.
A farmer went out early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, to the village square to hire some helpers to work in his apple orchard. The time for picking had come.
What kind of wages are you paying?
Don't worry about that. Well, wave of hand. I'm as fair as a man as you can find in this.
That's not good enough for me. I want to know what I'll be making right now, or you can count me out.
Third worker? We have a third worker?
I think I'm the fourth one.
Okay, well, I'll be the third one then. I thought I had one. There are other apple farmers around here, you know.
Okay, since you insist on a guarantee, I'll pay you $25 a day and provide all your meals. That's as good a wage as you'll find anywhere in the Wenatchee Valley.
So he found three men who agreed to work and took them to the orchard in his pickup truck. The sun was coming up and they all knew it would be very hot before the sun would set.
Well, let's get started.
About 9 o'clock in the morning, the farmer realized something.
I've got to go and get some more apple boxes.
So he got in his pickup and went back to town. At the village square, he noticed some other men sitting there. He stopped in the truck.
Hey, fellow. Are you sitting around?
Don't seem to be much work today.
And I sure could use some money.
Well, we've got apples to pick. How about working for me the rest of the day?
Sure.
Hop in the back of the truck.
And off they went.
What kind of wages are we going to be making?
Sticking his head out of the window. Don't worry about that. Whatever is fair, you'll be sure to get.
That's okay by us.
Just so we get some work.
It was early afternoon when the farmer was listening to his radio and realized that a thunderstorm with hail might brew up later that day.
I better go to town and see if there are more who would want to work some.
Sure enough, there were others in the square.
Hey, fellow, how about an afternoon of work?
Several men scrambled on board, thankful for the good fortune that had come their way.
Boy, we sure are lucky.
As we drive off, say, fellows, you fellows haven't asked me how much I'll pay.
Seventh worker. We got a seventh worker?
Yes, we did.
Somewhere.
Get it off the truck.
Here it is.
Okay. We're not worried about that.
Any work is better than no work, and anything we make is more than we would have had if we just sat there in the square killing time all day.
The farmer couldn't help but smile to himself, and the afternoon went by quickly. As the farmer stood in the orchard, helping out while supervising the careful handling of the apples, he noticed a young girl and a boy walking along the road. He went over to meet them.
Hello there.
Are you the owner of the orchard?
Yes. What can I do for you?
We'd like some work. We've been looking all day without much luck, and we heard you were hiring extra hands because of the coming storm.
It's almost evening. You'll only get in 1 hour.
We really don't care, sir.
We've come so far, and an hour's work is better than none.
Okay. Glad you have to. You asked a man in the blue coat.
the end of the day, the laborers gathered to collect their $25. They were amazed.
Look, he's paying those who came last a full day's pay.
We have only worked an hour, and you are paying us a full day's pay? I don't understand.
Now don't argue with me. I set the wages around here, not you.
Now, when the workers who had started picking apples first, early in the morning, came to the table to receive their pay, they were visibly elated.
How about that? If he's paying them a full $25 wage, we're really going to make a killing.
Yeah.
But the farmer handed them each just $25.
Wait a minute. What's this? You gave me $25.
Yeah, what kind of robbery is this?
Oh, I'm free worker too. A displaced person. We work hard all day and you pay us the same as you paid those kids who only worked 1 hour?
The farmer sat there, listening to the violent outburst serenely with a peaceful expression on his face.
Listen, we won't be taken advantage of.
We sweated through the scorching sun and put forth extra effort when we heard of the storm that might come.
We did most of the dirty work.
We want our due.
slamming his first down on the apple crate, which he was using as a desk. Stop your whining, Furman. When I hired you this morning, you were the ones who insisted on a contract before you'd come. I told you that I was a fair man. And fair I am. I'll not cheat you. $25 is what you bargained for, agreed to, and that is what you're going to get. I never welched on any contract with any of my people apple pickers.
The workers just stood there, stunned.
Now take your pay. Pick up your things, and I'll let you go back to the village square where I picked you up.
And he did. They hopped in the pickup and rode back to town in silence. As he dropped them off, he gave them a few closing words.
Just remember that your wages are fair. If I want to be generous beyond that, that's my business. If I want to give to the last like I gave to the first, that's my concern. But remember, every one of you, regardless of whether you were first or last, you've all got the BBB best.
Okay. Now. That was where I punched off the letters that I didn't want in there. So, okay. All right, before we go a lot further, what kind of things stand out for you as your impressions of that parable as you just heard it in this thing which we just read?
It's typical of our selfish individuals.
Typical of us is selfish individuals. Thank you. Over here.
I just realized something. Those men insisted on a contract first.
Did all of them insist on a contract?
No.
Okay.
First. I had never thought of that before. Mm-hmm. They insisted on a contract and he told them then what he'd give them and they agreed to it.
Mm-hmm. Good. Someone else.
The later workers were grateful for anything. Mm-hmm. They showed gratitude that the first workers were kind of quibbling.
Okay, good. Others? Just quick impression.
The last people, the young folks that joined later, they were awestricken that they were given as much as the rest of them.
Mm-hmm. Well, they needed it more. They spent the whole day looking for work.
Over here, our farmer.
Well, you know how it is today. Quite a bit different. the employer today, he doesn't have much to say. The union pretty well tells him what.
Okay.
It's completely turned around, which shouldn't be that way, but it is.
Okay.
We have to live with it, I guess.
So the pickup truck really wouldn't have been applicable, and the Wenatchee Valley Orchard wouldn't have been made much sense. And the way it happened, is that what you're kind of saying too?
Yeah.
Okay, over here.
And we're used to being paid by the hour on work like that. Not paid by the day.
Well, obviously they were back then too.
Yes.
Or they wouldn't have been so shocked at the outcome. So, I suppose.
One or two other quick impressions. Here we go. Okay.
They didn't trust him to be fair as he said he would, so they had no trust in their fellow man. That's the reason they demanded the contract.
The people that came in last appeared to be more willing to, were more concerned about giving than receiving. They needed the work, they needed some income probably off of it, but they were more concerned about serving. They needed to work, but they
you're kind of saying that they wanted something to do. They wanted to participate.
Right.
So they needed to be useful, right?
Yeah, they weren't looking for work, some of them.
Right.
They were just laying around.
Is that an accurate way to say what you were saying? Okay.
Right.
One more?
Did you have one? Nature hasn't changed much.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch all of that.
I said human nature hasn't changed much.
Human nature hasn't changed much. Okay, I think it would be helpful now to read the parable out of the Bible. And I don't want to read the verse 15 to the end. So who's a nice, strong voice would like to read this? Read up through verse 14 of Matthew 20. Matthew 20, beginning at the first verse up through the 14th verse. Not the 15th and not the 16th yet. Matthew 20. While you're finding your place, I might tell you that this parable occurs only once in the scripture, and it occurs in Matthew.
For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man, that is, and a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. Excuse me, paper is stuck together. Standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is that as far as you want?
That's as far as I would like to go at this point. Now, would you read chapter 19, verse 30.
But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first.
And now read chapter 20, verse 16.
So the last will be first, and the first last.
You get that framing little device that's there? Okay, now what kind of other images come out of this parable that may not have been apparent in the one that I wrote or that occurred to you as we progress further into this thing? What kind of elements make this story? Why is this a story that Jesus was telling? What kind of things now strike you as images for the reasons for telling that story?
We all get the same reward from the Heavenly Father regardless of when we become believers.
One of the interesting things about early Christian church people at some times was that baptism became something they did just before they died so they could live their old free life and then have it all taken care of on that last minute. That kind of thing? Good. Thank you. Emily.
It shows the mercy of God, of grace, is equal no matter when you come to Christ. He's generous. And at the Easter service in the Orthodox Church, there is a prayer that is read, "The table is laden. Ye who have labored from the beginning, come and eat. You have labored in the third hour, come and eat. And even those who come on the 11th hour do not go hungry away." It's the same.
Interesting how he, in the verse 10, where he said, he said that the first should be paid, the last should be paid first.
The last should be paid first.
If he had just paid them in order of what they had started to work, the point wouldn't have been made. He wanted the ones that got $25 to know that they were going to pay less per hour.
We'll see what we make of that as we go along.
I'm wondering if we couldn't think about why Jesus told this.
Mm-hmm.
Who did he tell it to? What was the trouble?
Mm-hmm. What was the trouble? Why would you tell this if you were Jesus?
There was some grumbling going on. The workers weren't happy. They were jealous of each other, which shouldn't have been. Jesus here betrayed himself as the owner, and he could do what he wished to do, and they didn't see it that way.
Let me, at this point, focus on the questions I've written on the board. They are both the titles for this session, the things that I thought would be helpful. This is justice. My ways are not your ways. And the reason I think that is helpful is because the Sunday that we preach on the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the Old Testament lesson on that same Sunday is the Isaiah passage that says, "My ways are not your ways." And I think that helps inform this particular parable and our understanding of it. And then I've asked three questions. What prevents us from meeting a gracious God? Can a parable be a means of grace? And is the kingdom an apple orchard? Or is that something that happens at the end of the day? Did you catch the first words of the parable? There are a number of parables that begin the same way. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. do you understand to be the kingdom? What's kingdom mean to you? What are the things that come to your mind? What is the
home?
Home, all right?
God's presence among us.
God's presence among us.
Being cared for.
Being cared for.
Fellowship of believers.
Fellowship of believers. An apple orchard?
Could be.
Gathering of God's people.
A gathering of God's people. I didn't catch all of
that. Bean patches.
Oh, bean patches when you're beans.
Could be also the invisible church.
The invisible church.
The ruling of God over man.
The ruling of God over man. All right? Then it's not just that time of wages at the end of the day, right?
No.
Well, what's the big fuss in this parable about them?
Everybody puts today's meaning into here you're entering into God's kingdom, each one at their own time receiving the same benefits today of a thing of the world. As we see it here, working and earning wages, working for an employer or being an employer.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with it.
In other words, my ways are not your ways.
That's right. And you're entering God's kingdom, whether you enter it as a child or remain there, or whether you enter it as a dying person, you receive the same benefit.
Okay, good.
It occurred to me that it could also be on a much larger scale that the early Christians, and those who live in the Middle Ages, and those who live in the Renaissance, and those who live in the 18th century, and those who are living now, would all receive the same grace. But they will have had more exposure to Christian grace, not just a lifetime.
But this is a God of justice. Is this justice?
Say, that's the question. Is this justice?
My goodness.
Yeah.
I've been working since fall break through Sunday school. I've got seven little ladders on my Sunday school pen. And I stayed home when my friends were out monkeying around, and I...
You enjoyed it longer.
And I worked all day. Now, why should I pick all those apples? I picked 17 bushel of apples today, and he only picked one bushel of apples today.
I think this parable can be interpreted two different ways. One in which we look at the kingdom of God as that which is promised, in which God comes and reigns, the judgment day per se. And in that way, you know, the kingdom of God is considered at the end of the day. And then you have to deal with the question of the working out of how people have lived their lives from day one to the day they die. You know, do I receive the same reward for being a Christian all my life as the person who lived and died a Christian the last day of his life? That's one side. The other side is what they call the real or the present eschatology. Eschatology meaning the end time, in which the kingdom of God is present here now on earth. And in that respect, you deal with being in the apple orchard now and what all that means. That the kingdom of God is right here present among us.
So you're talking about the now and the not yet?
Yeah.
But that it's not either or, it's both?
Yeah, you can look at it either way, depending on which way you like, which way you focus.
But God always tells me to do justice. Micah 8, do justice and walk humbly and so on. This doesn't sound like justice to me.
God says, my ways are not your ways.
Yeah. Thank you, that's what I was going to say. But you're dealing in two different
One person writing about this parable wrote this. The real, in other words, when you discover what's going on in this parable, the real is what will strike you as really absurd. Is the gospel absurd? Is this householder really doing justice? Is this crazy? There's three or four hands up. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, Well, the good news for me in this parable is that it's the householder that went out to look for workers.
Okay, that's an element of the parable, isn't it? Yes.
And that he's the one that's seeking us out, and he continues to seek us out. And some he will find early in life, and some maybe won't have any opportunity to learn about him until later in life. But he's still looking for them. He's still giving them an opportunity to come.
Really, what he's paying is a gift, anyway.
Gift.
We didn't earn it.
Gift. We did not earn it. In other words, I worked all day in those 16 bushels I picked. I wouldn't have had to.
If you're gonna mix it up with the kingdom.
If you're gonna mix it up with the kingdom, I kind of like that. I really do. Over here, let's go over a bit.
It's that our concept of justice is so shallow compared to God's. It seems to be saying. I think of Mary Schramm's story over here, where the snake told people to keep score, and they were really thankful to the snake for keeping score, and people saw that as being the way to go, or really God intended for people to have a good time playing the keeping score. I kind of see a tie to this.
Keeping score, good touch. And our farmer friend here said the union keeps score, doesn't it? Okay, back here, I interrupted.
If you are complaining because you worked all day and picked 16 apples, then are you going to complacently become the one, I'll sit until the end, and then when he calls us, then I'll jump real fast and get there in time?
How would we feel about that?
The only thing is, when do you know the end is coming?
Okay, now what is one of the admonishments for living in the kingdom?
Watch.
Pray.
You notice the sequence of the hours in this parable? 3, 6, 9.
Know when the 11th hour is coming.
You live each day as though it was going to be your last.
Okay. Then the invitation is to the kingdom, and it's not something we just say, well, maybe someday, or I'll wait till I'm gasping for my last.
Maybe he won't call you at the 11th hour.
I didn't hear that one.
Maybe he won't call you at the 11th hour. Maybe he'll call you earlier.
Mm-hmm.
He'll call, but maybe your heart will be hard.
Many are called, but few are chosen. Does that fit into here? Into what you're saying?
I just say if you wait till the last, maybe you won't have a calling then. Maybe you had your calling earlier.
Okay, maybe you've had your calling and you've denied it, and then there's no chance for another one?
Well, I just say maybe. I'm not saying we lose that chance, but it might be that way.
Okay, let's try over here. 1, 2, 3 of you. Okay.
Doesn't it say something, too, about how the kingdom of heaven is made up of sinners?
Well, what appeals to me about this is that it shows that God is a God of love, and if we love our fellow man, why, we are not jealous if they come into the kingdom at the very last. We're just glad that they do.
Good. What is it that this parable does to say, to show, to tell, to explain, to evoke images? What does this parable do to tell us what will prevent us from meeting a gracious God? Alice?
You said this seems absurd. The word absurd means deaf, Henry Nouwen. And we just become deaf to God's word.
Deaf. We become deaf.
What if we identified with the goal of the apple picker as we were first hired and saw these new workers as helping to get our task done? I think this might put another whole picture for us on the satisfaction of getting the task done at the end of the day is a reward that we will all be met with, and we all, I think,
I mean, it just helps us, if we become one with the Father in our seeking the goal of gathering, then for every person that comes in and gets to share in the success of that and in the reward, it's a...
You're talking about that kingdom that's
harvest.
Now
yeah.
that we're invited to participate in.
Yeah. A greater
and
harvest the, before the storm comes.
Mm-hmm. Over here. Okay, over here.
Could pride and greed be with the vein?
Pride and greed. Where did those two words come from?
Human nature.
Washington and Olympia.
Okay.
The fact that they were so greedy for the money shows how people are wanting earthly goods, how much money means to us of our personal property and what we want, rather than to make the farmer who needed help to be, make him happy.
Up there?
Yeah. Immediately we see that the workers are caught up in the comparison game of you got more than I did or you got the same as I did for less work, and then they're comparing what they've been given, or in this sense earned. They're just comparing what they've earned, and so oftentimes I know I get caught up in the comparison game, saying that person's been given more than I, or I've been given more than that person by the same token. And that immediately becomes a stumbling block and fosters the pride, the greed, and all those other things. And it really inhibits us from experiencing God's kingdom, and it inhibits us from using our gifts to the fullest.
Good. In other words, if we insist on that equality of exchange, we're not going to be receptive vehicles for that inbreaking of the curse.
Right, because God deals with us all as individuals.
Good. Thank you. Back here, then over here.
Yeah. Taking off from what you're saying, you know, dealing with the first line of the parable, the kingdom of God can be compared to, you're dealing with, I lost my train of thought, dealing with the concept of grace versus working my way into the kingdom.
Oh, grace.
Because here's the worker saying, I've done all these good and gracious things. You know, I should be at least be able to work my way into a higher part of heaven. And compared to these people who just came in last, you know, trailers. And here's God saying, hey, I make my own decisions here. You know, I decide who will be what. And it's not by what you do. It's by grace that you are invited into this.
The surprising, different way of things being, right? This is what God is like. That's different, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. The difference between human understanding of working for what you deserve versus God's understanding of grace and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Salvation is the same for everybody. In other words, there is any gradation in salvation. I get saved more than you do because I was so much better. Anyone who is saved, same salvation. And the way of being saved doesn't enter into what you get from being, you know, the salvation. The amount of salvation is the same. You don't earn it. Otherwise, how much would you have to do to earn it?
Well, doesn't God help those who help themselves? Isn't that in the scripture somewhere? Okay. I would like very much for us to do our parable again. And then to come to some other observations about it. This is the one I wrote, so I've lost my narrator.
Here she is. Narrator.
We need a worker. I'll be worker three. Who's worker one? Two. Three. Four. Five. Six. Seven. Eight. Little boy. Little girl. Farmer. Okay? Let's go for it.
A farmer went out early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, to the village square to hire some helpers to work in his apple orchard. The time for picking had come.
What kind of wages are you paying?
Don't worry about that. I am a fair man, as you will find out.
That's not good enough for me. I want to know what I'll be making right now, or you can count me out.
There are other apple farmers around here, you know.
Okay, since you insist on a guarantee, I'll pay you $25 a day and provide all your meals. That is as good a wage as you'll find anywhere in the Wenatchee Valley.
So he found three men who agreed to work and took them to the orchard in his pickup truck. The sun was coming up and they all knew it would be very hot before the sun was set.
Well, let's get started.
About 9 o'clock in the morning, the farmer realized something.
I've got to go and get some more apple boxes.
So he got in his pickup and went back to town. At the village square, he noticed some other men sitting there. He stopped the truck.
Hey, fellow, why are you sitting around?
There won't seem to be much work today.
And I sure could use some money.
Well, we've got apples to pick. How about working for me the rest of the day?
Sure.
Hop in the back of the truck.
And off they went.
What kind of wages are we going to be making?
Don't worry about that. Whatever is fair, you'll be sure to get.
That's okay by us.
Just so we get some work.
It was early afternoon when the farmer was listening to his radio and realized that a thunderstorm with hail might brew up later that day.
I better go to town and see if there are others who might want some work.
Sure enough, there were others in the square.
Hey, fellows, how about an afternoon of work?
Several men scrambled on board, thankful for the good fortune that had come their way.
Boy, you sure are lucky.
Say, fellows, you fellows haven't asked me how much I'll pay.
We're not worried about that.
Any work is better than no work, and anything we make is more than we could have made if we just sat there in the square killing time all day.
The farmer couldn't help but smile to himself, and the afternoon went by quickly. As the farmer stood in the orchard helping out while supervising the careful handling of the apples, he noticed a young girl and a boy walking along the road. He went over to meet them.
Hello there.
Are you the owner of the orchard?
Yes. What can I do for you?
We'd like some work. We've been looking all day without much luck, and we heard you were hiring extra hands because of the coming storm.
It's almost evening. You'll only get in about an hour.
We really don't care, sir.
We've come so far, and an hour's work is better than none.
Okay. I'm glad to have you. Go ask the man in the blue coat what to do.
At the end of the day, the laborers gathered to collect their $25. They were amazed.
Look, he's paying those who came last. If full day's pay.
We have only worked an hour, and you are paying us a full day's pay? I don't understand.
Now, don't argue with me. I set the wages around here, not you.
Now, when the workers who had started picking apples first, early in the morning, came to the table to receive their pay, they were visibly elated.
How about that? That he's paying them a full $25 wage, we're really going to make a killing.
Yeah.
But the farmer handed them each just $25.
Wait a minute. What's this? You only gave him $25.
Yeah, what kind of robbery is this?
We worked hard all day and you pay us the same as you paid those kids who only worked 1 hour?
The farmer sat there, listening to the violent outburst, serenely and with a peaceful expression on his face.
Listen, we won't be taken advantage of.
We sweated through the scorching sun and put forth extra effort when we heard it was storm that might come.
We did most of the dirty work.
We want our due.
Finding his foot down on the table, finding his fist down on the table, which he was using as a head. Stop your whining, firmly. When I hired you this morning, you were the one who insisted on a contract before you came. I told you that I was a fair man, and there I am. I'll not speak to you. $25 is what you bargained for, agreed to, and that is what you're going to get. I'll never wilt on a contract with my applicant.
The worker just stood there, stunned.
Now take your pay, pick up your things, and I'll take you back to the village square where I picked you up.
And he did. They hopped in the pickup and rode back to town in silence. As he dropped them off, he gave them a few closing words.
Just remember that your wages are fair, but if you want to be gracious beyond that, that's my business. If I want to give to the last like I gave to the first, that's my concern. But remember, every one of you, regardless of whether you are first or last, you get all the best wages available in this country.
Some other things might stand out. Like many other parables, I think this one invites us to see God as participating in his purposes being carried out in relationship to ordinary affairs. He uses the common events of ordinary people and the language that they can understand. Work on employment, contracts, negotiations, pay scales, bonuses, charges of injustice, favoritism, all those things. And then, my ways are not your ways. And unless you get your ways out of the way, my ways won't have a chance. Does that make sense? I heard a sermon on this parable once, and it was a kind of an example of proper labor management relations. And I think it missed the whole point of the parable. Metaphor. How does this strike you as a use of metaphor? Any one of you?
What does metaphor mean?
Another way of saying things, the kingdom of heaven is like the action of the householder. If you accept that way of seeing the kingdom of God in the householder, it breaks into all of your old values and changes them. It surprises you and changes your ideas of what's right and wrong. Unjust and just, another way of getting at it.
In this day and age, if we didn't watch out for the guy who wasn't getting paid equally, would we not be ignoring, like, child labor laws? Would we not be fulfilling our Christian duty or slighting our Christian responsibility of watching out for the poor? In other words, as Christians in the industry, say. And we're getting paid all right, but we know that for the very same work, another guy down the line, because he's a thief, is getting, half my salary. And I don't worry about that. Am I being responsible as a Christian to let that go?
Double hand, but maybe it may be in response to your question. Let's go here.
I kind of think maybe my ways are not your ways. They don't expect us to do that. But he's trying to show that we can live that way, but we still have to understand his ways are different.
Back there by the window.
Well, I agree with her. I think this is not a text on labor management relations for our human activity. I think it's a spiritual lesson.
On the other hand, God says, I'll supply your needs. You're not supposed to worry about it.
And at the same time, if we're trying to get a higher wage for the person that's doing the same kind of work for us, they're starving, who are in the world who are getting nothing, because our wages are so high.
And so often we get so caught up in the things that don't make any difference in the final analysis that we miss the real point, don't ask the right question, and are not okay back here.
I think it's a real good use of metaphor or analogy just because it's something that we can relate to so easily. You can really see this way thing in the first three schools that think it is unfair. And then you get to the point when they realize I'm mistaken.
Do you see yourselves anywhere in the parable? I do. I sat on a union board once. I know a little bit about what that kind of thing is, and I have trouble with that.
It seems to me so many of us identify ourselves with the first workers hired. I'd be real pleased to be one, to be considered one of the last workers and get the same grace.
Over here. Because of the promises.
Right, and that's what the labor.
The thing that speaks to me is, I've heard many people, and probably all of you have, make that remark, well, it doesn't seem fair if someone that just accepts the Lord on their deathbed is going to get the same reward in heaven that we get. But they, if they say that, they haven't realized the joy of serving the Lord while they're here. They've missed out on all of that joy.
They haven't accepted the Lord. Because we're still working on the basis of worldly compensation.
There's a surprise both the way the householder pays and the way the people respond to it, isn't there? Okay, over here.
Well, I guess in listening to all this, I'm reminded to appreciate something about God that I maybe don't remember every day. And that this lady pointed out that the head of the house was the one that went out to look for the workers. And he didn't send somebody else, the head of it went out seeking people. And I think when God gave us this portion of scripture, he really, if this is appropriate, went out of his way to explain it in a way that these folks could understand. And I think he still does that God is going out of his way to help me understand what he is, because his ways aren't mine. And he cares enough to come out of the center of all this to say, this is how I love you. This is what I mean. And I think that when we think about this, we're always looking at anything that we hear and understand as sinners. We are redeemed, but we simply don't have the mind of God. And I think that it's real helpful to see that he uses common things to help us understand. Because however we look at something, it's still going to be a little bit corrupted. Because we are redeemed sinners. We are sinners that are redeemed. And that's where the Holy Spirit is. That's what he's busy doing with us here. And
thank you.
Isn't that the same as the sinner on the cross? He got saved the last night.
Mm-hmm.
I got out of the second time of reading the difference in the workers who were hired in the morning. They were in the right place at the right time and got a free ride.
Mm-hmm.
And those that came later in the day had worked and walked to get there. So it didn't come as easy for them.
Mm-hmm. With Paul, Jesus speaking perhaps to Gentiles at that point, mm-hmm. and doing something with those from other outside the quote chosen people? I think there's some evidence to that.
You mean like Libya?
Yeah. Yeah, good point. Good point. Okay, there was two more hands here. Okay.
There's probably various ways we can interpret this miracle, but I'm thinking of one way that we're all here working in our effort. Some of us work all day. We work to the end of our days. We go into the rest home. And there we pray with the Lord take us home. Others, many of you probably here, have infants or young children that die 2, 3, 5, 6 years old. They're just beginning to work in the kingdom. And we wonder, we question God, why? Why does this happen to me? What greed? So, we try to judge God. He won't be judged. He's still the boss.
When he doesn't come out the way we expect, we resent. I guess one of the key words that comes out of this for me is resentment, and how resentment can, whether it's our resentment of our lack of understanding or resentment of the way he does things, or these constant surprises, and the resentment then prevents the inbreaking of a gracious God. Good, thank you. Over here. Okay, go ahead.
The element of gratitude among the workers who came late. They were so grateful for anything, but the first workers were resentful and bargaining and critical.
What's that say beyond that?
Joy of the work.
Mm-hmm.
I just breaking it down a little bit further, that's why, like the guy talked this morning at Matins about the importance of solitude. I think that's why it's so important to take time every day for Bible study or prayer or solitude or however one chooses to communicate with the Lord, so that we don't get the resentment, we don't get bitter and develop all these other things that become stumbling blocks, or the gamesmanship, the one-upmanship, so that we're free and we can experience the joy of the cross every day, so that we can be better laborers, I guess, is what I'm saying.
But also to enjoy it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Like you said, you picked up a couple times. Yeah, this is an invitation to a picnic or to a good time. Not chores for rewards. But, yeah, good.
I think the key is it the joy of the work? Like some of the workers came, oh, just like in work. Or is it the joy of the reward?
Okay, what is it?
I mean, as we as Christians, are we joying in the opportunity in whatever our work be, of using that work to the glory of God, the orchard keeper, builder, or are we doing it for the reward that we're going to get at the end of the day? Or for...
It all depends on how you look at it. If you enjoy your work, there's reward in that. If you are just looking at the end game, that's a different reward.
But what about seeing our work as opportunities to come in contact with people, or to reach out to others, or to just be an example for someone else? How can we look at our everyday work is what I'm trying to get at, as a gift of God.
And the drudgery things? Things that don't seem like that much.
Yeah. How can we find in rolling in the grease and oil of a factory and putting one bolt on another? How can we see this as a gift of God that we are doing? So each day we can approach this. Is it our coworkers that maybe are seeing how we work, or that we relate to, or that we live through the dirty jokes with? Or is there a mission there? And in every job that we have, this is a gift from God. Every minute that we have is a gift of God. And are we using that? So is the gift the reward at the end of the day, or is it the task that we are given to do?
All kinds of hands waiting for that one. Mm-hmm. Back there.
I think it also says something for trust.
For
trust.
Trust.
Because all those workers, except the beginning ones, trusted in the honesty of the one who hired them and asked no questions.
And it wasn't what they expected, but they still...
They still took him at his word.
Okay, over here.
I think in the idea of serving or being joyful in your serving, if you think about you're serving Christ as a servant of Christ and doing it for Christ no matter what your duty is, I think you will have your reward.
But I've been bored to tears, and I found some of the things I've had to do. I never liked cleaning the barn. In fact, I slid on my heels all the way to the shovel. You can't tell me God wanted me to enjoy that. Well, then that's rewards again.
Maybe you could enjoy the time of solitude.